Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 7, chapter 1 through 6. Stand with me. We're coming to the third and last chapter, if you like, of Jesus' message to disciples. And let's just read the text together. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Lord, we thank you for this particular portion of your word, which is where we are today. We thank you for it. Help us to see it in light of its context, its meaning then, and its very relevant meaning for us today as we seek to be your church, your salt and light in this generation. We give you thanks for this time ahead of us. We pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we are coming closer to the end of this trustworthy and radical, authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't say he's wrapping it up. You know, sometimes pastors say, I'm just wrapping it up now. Jesus never wrapped things up, I don't think. I think if anything, he's ramping it up. Then he just stops when he's finished. He is describing in the whole sermon what is required of genuine subjects of the kingdom of heaven, his disciples, Christians. And he's told us a lot, and he's insisting in strong language that our righteousness, the way we live, having believed, the way we actually live our lives, must exceed the righteousness that was prevalent in the religious leaders of that day. Okay, in chapter 5:20, he said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So the whole sermon is really, really putting down, this is what exceeding righteousness looks like for you who have come to believe or following me. And I could go through 5 and 6, but I'm not going to for time. But if you read 5 and 6, it's always good to read the whole Sermon on the Mount a couple of times as we're going through this, because you remember the context. But at the end of chapter 5, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard he's putting before us that exceeds righteousness. And at the end of last week, he closed with this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember that last week, don't worry about all the things of the earth. Focus on things above. Have your mind set on the treasures of heaven, not on earth. And no need to be anxious about the things that you are anxious about. So it should be clear by this point in the sermon and the whole teaching of the Word of God that it is the quality of one's relationship with God the Father through Christ that sets the tone for everything else that follows. Do you agree? The quality of your relationship with God sets the tone for everything that follows in your life, for the spiritual life. And that would be in your home, an extended family, your workplace, your neighborhood, any clubs or groups you belong to, your school, your team you play on. Your relationship with God is what is supposed to be on display wherever you are. And this is so vital because, if you've noticed, we live in a world where we have what I say a complex web of relationships. Do you agree? We have relationships, but it's a complex web. And that is both inside the kingdom of God and those outside the kingdom of God. And those relationships, they tend to bring out the best and worst in us, don't they? That's what life does. And there is best and worst in us. And so we must be consistent in the way that we relate and act towards everybody. We want to be consistent. That's what Christianity is, a consistent lifestyle, anchored in our Heavenly Father by belief in Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So, today, if we are to demonstrate a genuine Christian witness, which is what we want to do as a church, we've been, for 53 years, this is what we've been preaching on from our part. We preach about God, Christ, the Spirit, the Scriptures. We preach high and upward about Christ, but then it comes down to us, the so what? What about us? What's our response to the greatness of a holy, holy God who is faithful? There is one ugly trait that must be eradicated from our lives, and it's in our passage this morning. You've already read it. It's an ugly trait. There's just no way to say it. And it's this one of judging. Verse 1 to 5, which we just read, you can keep reading it in front of you. It addresses what is a very down-to-earth issue of what someone is called. It's unfair, hypocritical attitude to others, combined with a naive lack of self-awareness, self-criticism about our own faults, which, when it's allowed to run, will threaten to disrupt a close-knit community. I'll read that again. A very down-to-earth issue of unfair, hypocritical attitude to others, which, combined with a naive lack of self-criticism, will threaten to disrupt a close-knit community. You know, churches like ours, we thrive on being loving and caring and hospitable, which we should. That's what love needs to dominate, right? But we know in a complex world of relationships, this type of passage threatens to undo a close-knit community, every church. Verse 6, which we read at the end, the dogs and the pigs verse, is not as clear and obvious as verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 is the obvious. Verse 6 is not so, it's actually difficult, and this discussion has been forever about what that actually means. But it does appear to be connected. I'm just going to touch on it a little bit today. But let me just say this, verse 6, if you're wondering about the pearls and the holy sacred things it's given to dogs and pigs, it is perhaps included to provide a balance over against what could be seen as when we're too uncritical. And too uncritical attitude towards the hard-heartedness of people, especially in regard to the gospel, where a judgment is needed. So this is going to tell us, hey, there is a time to judge. But we have to be extra, extra careful on judging. But we'll come to that towards the end. So verses 1 to 2 gives us a negative command, one of those do not, with an explanatory comment, which is typical. Judge not that you be not judged. Reason 4, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the word judge, we have to define what judge means. We all do it all the time. But it carries with it the sense to distinguish, to decide. And so a distinguishing decision that involves wise discernment, not just a decision, it's been thought through. It is used, we know, for technical legal decisions, right, in courts, but also for forming judgments and reaching conclusions about things and people. We do it all the time, right? You've garnered information, you think, and you make a decision, you form a judgment or an opinion. It's part of our daily life. But Jesus is talking about the higher, the most important ones. The most important judgments we make regarding our attitude towards others, especially in our real relationships, these when we're actually face to face, not distance, not social media really only, but really here, rubbing shoulders because we have been placed together in life. And that could be in all spheres of life, which I mentioned. So in saying judge not, Jesus is not giving an absolute prohibition from judging others. He's not saying that. But his words are intended, Calvin said this, his words are intended to cure a disease which appears to be natural to us all. We're just naturally diseased in judging. When Jesus says, judge not, he is not saying that we never point out sin or faults or errors, wrongdoings in our brothers and sisters especially, or that we never receive correction from others. Right? Sometimes people say, hey, don't judge me and stop. No, it doesn't mean that either. Jesus is not telling us to just stop pointing out sin in one another and to just mind your own business and just tolerate everything and everyone as an act of love. He's not telling us that either. No, he exhorts us here to recognize and address our sin before even beginning pointing out sin in others. That's the basic thought. And if you notice in throughout the scriptures, Jesus himself makes value judgments all the time through the Sermon on the Mount. He's the ultimate one who can do that. He has no logs or specs to deal with, right? But he made value judgments on, he calls Pharisees hypocrites, which they were, but it was a right judgment. And many times he tells us to think or live this way and not that way. He tells us to make judgments. So what is forbidden? What is forbidden? Judge not is this. The overly critical, fault-finding, self-righteous, uncaring criticism of others in attitude and speech. Which, he says, is likely to rebound on itself. And which is not a reflection of the exceeding righteousness that is being demanded of for Christ, for Christians. We're just looking at this one thing today. And it hurts a little bit. He says, do not come to an adverse conclusion about someone in the sense of condemning them and censoring them, making a formal statement of conclusion. Don't go there. Judge not, condemn not, come to no final distinguishing decision. Do not take the throne of judgment or pass sentence or find a final verdict, lest you be judged in the same way, on the same basis as that which we give it. Here's a couple of reasons why we shouldn't judge. It's obvious we don't know all the facts, ever. It's impossible to be strictly impartial, pretty much. And thirdly, no man is good enough to be the ultimate judge, right? But again, we're not ultimate judging here. This is just what we do all the time, day to day. We're looking for the righteousness that exceeds that of those who don't have Christ. We have to, we talk about being different. Yes, we should be loving, but right here, this is actually, we're going to see this is actually love. Jesus goes to the far end. It's not just don't judge. It's actually love them. And here again, the comment, why? Why should he not judge for? This is why. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There's a reciprocal principle in play here, as there are in other parts of this Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, 14, 15, we remember in the prayer of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive others, right? There's a reciprocal, as we forgive, forgive us. And then at the end of, probably next week, in chapter 7, verse 12, we get the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. There's this same measurement. And this reciprocal principle that Jesus is using is, he's using a metaphor of measuring out commodities in the market. The measuring. We expect the same standards of measurement to be applied to both parties. Like when you go, especially in those days, when you went to buy some meat and it was a pound, you expect a pound. And you will give a fair price for the pound. You don't want to be given less than a pound and expect to pay, right? There's a reciprocal understanding, measure for measure. It's fair, it's right. But when we, and this is what we tend to do, if we impute motives and pretend to read hearts, others will do the same towards us. So a hard and censorious behavior, where we make formal statements of judgment, is sure to provoke others to reprisals. People just won't take that usually. They don't just say, oh, you're right. But when it's harsh and fault-finding, you and I, should not object to people forming a fair opinion of our character. Neither are we forbidden to to do the same toward them, right? We form a fair opinion of one another's character. But as we would object to their sitting in judgment on us, we should not sit in judgment on them either, right? And we should never stoop, which some can do, to taking delight in sifting the faults of others. There's a perverse way. It's like people sometimes, hope you're not one of them, likes to find fault and takes a perverse delight. They won't admit it, may not even recognize it. But self-examination is, why do I always fault find? Why am I hypercritical? I like it. It does something that's perverse. That is a sin that is prevalent in the world. So this little verse 2, this measure for measure, tells us that we need, as the believers, to be ever mindful of the truth that not only others, but ultimately God will judge us when we stand before him. It doesn't say who will judge here, but you'll be judged, but we know underlying it's God is the ultimate judge. After the severe but sound judgment against all of mankind in Romans 1, 18 to 32, the second part of Romans 1, severe and sound judgment of all of mankind, Paul begins the second chapter with these words, Romans 2. Therefore, after the litany of sins that have been committed against mankind, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, this does not mean, when God judges us, that our salvation is in jeopardy. We know that once we are in Christ, that nothing can separate us from his love. We can't be taken out of the Father's hand when we've been truly born again to a living hope. But it does mean that one day we will stand before God, not for judgment unto eternity, but for judgment for our life, when we give an account, and which will include being evaluated by God, which will determine our eternal rewards. Rewards, yes, in heaven. We're not going to get into that, but the scripture teaches of rewards in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, Paul says this. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So the bottom line of this first two verses is that we should expect to be measured and judged by the same standard we measure or judge others. It's just a basic truth. And God will use, he will allow, our fellow human beings to use, as his, he uses them as his instruments. Instruments in the Redeemer's hand. Have you ever had that before? When God uses someone to judge you properly, right? When it's done in the right sense. What we're going to look at here is how to judge in the right way, because there is a right way to judge. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. But ultimately, yes, he uses each other, but ultimately, he will preside over all of us as the righteous judge, and we have to give an account to him. And that sense, you will be judged, looks beyond social criticism, just on this level, to God's ultimate verdict. So we have to give it the intention it requires. Judgment permeates this manifesto in the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of people say, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount, it's the most beautiful. And really, take it, if you really study it, it's pretty harsh. It lays us really low. Yes, it's beautiful teaching and great teaching and principles, but to actually abide by this, chapter 7 is just ramping up to the end, you know, where it gets pretty harsh. In the very end, the very last verse of the sermon, Jesus basically says, okay, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is what happens in verse 26 to those who don't hear the words. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, which is this one today, this one, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's judgment. Now, on the positive side, the one who takes these words and obeys will stand firm to the end. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul, the apostle, even tells us how to lovingly confront a fellow believer who we notice needs correction or help. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So with all this speck and log thing going on, we are to lovingly correct one another and help one another see our faults. And it is to be done by generously extending grace in a spirit of love and with a person's best interest in mind, never to judge in order to put down. And so this is the opposite of judging with a critical spirit, right? Do not judge, which thinks critical spirit, fault finding. No, a generous heart to come alongside and help. And this is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult on both sides. It's difficult to receive and it's difficult to give. But Jesus is telling us, well, this is what you're supposed to do as the body of Christ. As being a healthy, spiritually growing church, even after 53 years. Right? We're always to be on the front foot saying, "Lord, how do you want us to live?" Well, here's one thing today that is very pertinent to every one of us. So then Jesus moves on in verse 3 to 5 to a ludicrous, it's a ridiculous illustration to drive his point home. Everyone knows this. It's ridiculous because it just would never happen. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, this beam that is in your own eye? Well, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that little splinter, that speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" Then he says this, "You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So it's so ridiculous that it demands attention. You could say, "Oh, he's getting our attention. He's getting our attention to realize that the things that we don't even know are there or considered to be specks, they're actually beams according to God. And we have no business to start removing little specks when there are beams that we refuse to even recognize." He says that's a hypocritical approach. What happens here is the focus is drawn away from the one with a splinter to the one with a beam, right? It's just, who cares about the splinter? You've got a beam. So these verses, they point out how inappropriate it is to draw attention to someone else's faults when your own are often much greater than theirs, regardless of whether it is or not. It may not be. You may be trying to point out a speck that is, and it really is bad, but it's something. And yours may be even lesser. But in God's sight, if you have this attitude, God says, "No, actually, you think it's a speck. I'm seeing it now as a log because of your attitude that you're bringing to this brother or sister." As we have seen, it's not wrong to notice or try and help someone with their faults or failings. It's probably the right thing to do. But a person who ignores their own greater faults or failings at the same time is not able to be of very much help. You want to be, but you're not able to. And this can go in any relationship you have. In the home, it could be between husband and wife when they're fault-finding one another, or parent to child. You know, parents tell the kids that they shouldn't be doing that. Look how erroneous you are in your life, and yet mom or dad is like glaringly missing their own things, and the kids see it. And they say, "I know you're a parent, but you know, have you taken a look at yourself recently?" They won't say that, hopefully. But that's what they think. And it's true, because oftentimes the parents, we're not doing what needs to be done because we're just doing our job. "Hey, don't talk back to me." No, but it's like, no, it's sometimes God will use a child to say, "But Daddy, you do this." And you know, we have to be willing to receive correction. The reality is that if we don't have the spirit that is Jesus is after, and we have this wrong tone, it will be recognized by the person you're trying to correct. They just get the tone. You can't hide it. It's just the tone. And they'll resist. And you have no help to them. Even if it's true, well, you need to be corrected. Maybe, but not by you. Right? That's just the way we are. Some of you are very thick-skinned and you don't mind. Just tell me what's right. I'm not like that. Not many people are. If you do go in too harsh, what is the person likely to say? Hey, take the beam out of your own eye first. They use this very scripture to push you back, as they ought to. The reality is that all of us have blind spots, and we need others to help us see our faults that we miss. And they are, in fact, not just blind spots. C.S. Lewis calls them fatal flaws. That no one, everyone else, we know we have them, but everyone says, yeah, they're like fatal. And we just think they're little specks. No, they're like massive. We need each other. And this is the body of Christ. It's hard. The truth is that we can be so quick to judge. Have you ever noticed that? How little information or experience you need to make a judgment over anybody. You can make a judgment over someone in 10 seconds. Just by the way they look, their hair, their earrings, their tattoos, their dress, their garb, their voice, the way they drive, you know, stuff like that. We just make judgments. And we're quick. And if we're involved, we can even do this, which is even worse. We can meddle in lives, yet neglect our own more serious faults. And Jesus calls it what it is. He says, you hypocrite. It's hypocritical, he says, to let ourselves off the hook ever so easily for all our faults while calling to account someone else's. You hypocrite, he says. So at this point, when you say, don't feel too bad about yourself, like I was, don't feel too bad so that you're just self-loathing and just want to crawl out and go home. But own it. Yourself. Don't think of other persons. You always find someone else who is more this than you. But hopefully that person is doing searching their own. Own it for yourself. Admit it. Confess it as gross sin to God. But make sure you don't feel too good about yourself and elevate yourself above it and say, well, this is not one of the things I struggle with. Go back and take another look. Probably do. Just let Jesus, the lover of your soul, speak to you right here. This is Jesus the Christ with his loving, gentle, and lowly spirit who yearns for fellowship. This is what he wants because this is the best for us. This is for his glory and our highest good. This is what it means to be a growing, healthy, nurturing church that cares for one another. And in verse 5, Jesus goes on to tell us that we are to help. We are to help the speck. Yeah, you're supposed to help get help with the speck, but only after addressing our own faults. He says, you hypocrite, first, before anything, first, take out the log of your own eye. And then, you will what? See clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this is not about like faking or acting like hypocrisy often is, where you put a mask on. This is being criticized for failing to apply the same standards for ourselves that we apply to others and being unaware of the inconsistency of this behavior and just like sloughing it off because there's an important matter to be dealt with and it's your sin, it's your fault. Someone has to tell you. And again, it's the spirit. David, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7, remember he was like unaware. He quickly judged the story of the man who was mean and awesome. And ugly, but Nathan said afterwards, well, you're the man. He was unaware. He judged the story, and Nathan said, oh, okay, I told you that story on purpose because you're the very man. So even there, even in the scripture, King David, we just sang his Psalm 145, he was prone to wander. We sang that too. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to judge. Have mercy on us, we should be saying. So the appropriate action then is to confess our own sin and possibly even our own self-righteousness so that we can see clearly our brothers' sisters' faults and be truly able to help them not simply judge them. It's a difference. See the difference? You're not just judging and hoping they hear you and do something about it. You judge them because you want to help them. And if you take a speck out of someone's eye, you just have to be gentle, right? You've all had, when you're a little kid, you get something in your eye and mommy or daddy takes it out. It hurts. You're super, super gentle with it. You don't just go in and say, let me get that thing, pull it out. You do worse damage. Remember in Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, which would include you've reflected, you've prepared your heart before God, said, Lord, I've got my own logs here. I'm dealing with them, ongoing usually, not permanently, ongoing. And then you restore him in what? A spirit of what? Gentleness. Gentleness is what we do. So what we're talking about here is not just judging from a distance and saying, there, he needed to know, she needed to know, I hope that helped and they'll be convicted and do something about it. And then just back off and leave them saying, what just happened? What this is, it's mutually discipling each other and disciplining each other. Mutual. It's like iron sharpening iron. It's speaking the truth in love toward one another in the Lord. This is what Christians ought to do. People outside of Christianity try to do this too. Right? People like to be in better relationships and they like things to, like in the workplace, if you have workers of your boss or your worker who, and your teammate isn't performing, you want to have a word with them. So even if you're not a Christian, you still have to use these principles. But for us, we need to speak the truth in love. And this is, I think, what this comes to. So these first five verses are meant to give us serious pause. It's just really quick. You can read this sermon, first 5-7, and get to this part and go pretty quick. Sometimes it takes like 25 seconds to read five verses. And, well, that hurt. Let's carry on. But when you stop, it's designed, and that's why we preach it, verse by verse, to give a serious pause. Why? In order to examine ourselves. Not to examine other people, but examine ourselves before saying anything. Remembering that our fallen nature, redeemed as it is, for those of us who know Christ, is profoundly selfish and proud. Self-centered and often hypocritical. Judging others severely and judging ourselves leniently, if at all. So we need an attitude adjustment. That's what I think. If we're listening to this today on this our wonderful celebratory 53rd anniversary, what's Pastor Cruz telling us off for? I'm not telling you off. Jesus is speaking to us, the lover of our soul. This is what he wants for us as a church. He says we are, the attitude adjustment is we are not to be one who likes to or thinks it's our place to judge people, but to serve them. We never stop being humble servants. And judging this way is part of being a humble servant. Loving them. Right? Always. Instead of the critical spirit, disciples should be known for humility. Recognizing our own real shortcomings. It should be hard to, when you see someone with a real character issue that you need to address, it should be a reminder of your own shortcomings. So you go in a spirit of humility and saying, wow, I totally relate to what's going on in your life because I have it. May not be exactly the same, but you recognize in another sphere, it may well be. And we recognize that. When someone comes to you and says, hey, can I talk to you, Dave, about something? I love you, bro. You know, I really do. So I've noticed some things that I need to talk to you, and I know I am probably the least person, but can I say something? Sure, Scott. What is it? Well, right? And not back off, but if you came that way without just barging in, and that would tell me that, okay, Scott has done some work before he came. He's taken serious pause. He cares enough about me that he's examined himself first and he's found himself lacking greatly. And yet he loves me so much, he's still coming anyway, risking everything because he loves me and because he loves God. So he's going to go for it. Now, if I don't receive that, when it's the spirit of gentleness, that's on me, isn't it? That's on me. So thank you, Scott. Okay, now. We'll walk on Wednesday. Instead of the critical spirit, humility, helpful spirit, a willingness to alleviate the troubles of others, maybe caused by sin, with practical help. How can I actually help, actually, rather than adding to them by carping criticism? You know, you should have known better. Yeah, I should have known better. Carping criticism. There's nothing more unrighteous, more ungodly than the critical spirit, really. Nothing more unchristlike than that false righteousness which is always looking for splinters in people. There is hardly anyone who has not been guilty of some grave misjudgment. There is hardly anyone who has not suffered from someone else's grave misjudgment. Right? Yet, the strange fact is, someone said that there's hardly any commandment of Jesus that is more consistently broken and neglected than this one. We're guilty on both sides, and yet we keep doing it. It's a disease. And Jesus wants to cure us of it once and for all. That's why we say, Lord, have mercy on us before we even engage in this very prickly practice. So even when we have serious pause, reflection, confess, admitted it, dealt with it even in your own heart, even after reflection, self-correction, then all of our admonition, all of our encouragement should still be seasoned with grace, love, and evident humility, right? Even more so. Because what we've done when we reflect, what do? We go to the cross where the love ran red. We bow down. We say, here, right? Arms open wide. Here, you laid down your life. We find our place at the cross. And we realize that just as we have no right to withhold forgiveness, we have no right to judge wrongly. So the way we judge one another the right way, which is what I just described, is a strong evidence of exceeding righteousness that shows we are indeed subjects of the kingdom of heaven. That's where it fits in to Jesus's. He's not just thinking, oh, what else can I talk about? This is a strong evidence of exceeding righteousness. And the balance, there's a balance here. There's a balance of some. It's called responsible criticism. Responsible criticism set out here calls for, this is rare. This is a rare degree of self-awareness. A rare degree of self-awareness combined with an unselfish concern for others. Right? The balance of responsible criticism set out here calls for a rare degree of self-awareness. We don't have it naturally. Combined with unselfish concern for others. Naturally, very, very difficult, even impossible. Supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, very possible and expected. So, is this present in our individual lives? Are we someone who can say, okay, I am leaning towards the right side of this judgment? Is it present in our fellowship, in our church? Is it present in your home, in your team, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, where you are? Are you the one who leans towards this? Which means that when you are in a group where this is just going back and forth and judging and criticizing and condemning and just nailing people in the coffin already, are you the one who says, whoa, wait. Let's not be judgmental. Let's not be overly critical. You don't know all the facts. You are not impartial here. And you have no right. You're not good enough yourself to come across that strongly and that confidently. Back off. Be humbled. Take some time to reflect and then go and plead lovingly, gently with a brother or sister who has got a speck in their eye. And they may not know it's there too. And they may say, oh, thank you, I didn't even know it was there. Oh, you didn't? It's kind of like you're winking or you're acting strange. William Barclay, in a commentary on this book, he said, in ancient Jewish days, there are six great works that brought credit to a man in the world. Study, visiting the sick, hospitality, devotion in prayer, the education of children in the law, and lastly, thinking the best of other people. That brought credit. The judgment of charity, we call it. It's a good thing to do. Thinking the best of other people first before judging and condemning and fault-finding and being overcritical. The Jews knew that kindness in judgment was nothing less than a sacred duty. It's a sacred duty for us to show kindness even in judgment. And society recognizes this attitude as hypocritical and won't tolerate it. How much more the church, right? How much less can we afford to operate by double standards? Because that would be a recipe for the breakdown of relationships. The very thing we're hoping to do is build up. If we don't heed this, it's a recipe for the breakdown, not the building up. It threatens to disrupt a close-knit community. Well, verse 6, I'm not going to go into it too much, but I'm just going to make a comment about it. It's unusual and not as clear and obvious as verse 1 through 5, but it does appear to be connected. It says, I said at the beginning, it appears to provide a balance over against what could be seen as a too uncritical attitude to the hard-heartedness of people, especially towards the gospel, where a judgment does need to be made. Sometimes you make a judgment and you need to make it, and in this case, specifically perhaps the gospel and all the promises of God, the word of God, we all know people who just will not receive any instruction or correction. And we try to correct, and we try to, even biblically and scripturally, and sometimes they just won't hear it. Sometimes it's time to be patient, but not endless patience. So it says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Guards against endless patience with those in continued error, and resistance to the things of God and the gospel. There is a time and a place to make a wise judgment and refrain from offering the gospel and all its promises. There's a time and a place where enough is enough. That's when you turn to prayer. You don't judge them as unworthy. You say, wow, that's hard. I'm not going to go there again. I'm not going to give what is holy to dogs and what is precious to pigs, lest they come back and trample me and hurt and abuse, lay open to abuse the things of God. So there's a time for judgment. But I'm not going to get into that. Chris might pick up on that a little bit. He likes those nice metaphors. So what is Jesus doing? He's calling us again to a deeper level of love. He's not just saying, don't do this. He's saying, do this. Self-examination first. Serious pause. Take time to take out, to examine your heart and life so that you can qualify, so that you are now postured in a position not just to point out sin, but actually help someone with it and restore them in a spirit of gentleness. It would change everything, wouldn't it, if we were to really do this and ask God to give us a sense of growth in him. And this is entirely consistent with the rest of the gospel teachings of Christ and of the apostles. I'll read you one little passage to close. It's always Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is a nice verse to passage to, like, this is what not judging would look like. It's connected to a lot of other things. Chapter 3 of Colossians, then I'll close with this. And this is after we've set our mind on things above and put aside all the things that are of earthly nature, which would include judging and being critical. Put on then, that's what we do, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That would even include judging rightly. So let's be a church that is willing to take a look at this and don't just run away from it and say, I'm not going there, I'm not worthy, I'm not the right person to say anything. Well, that made me say, well, become one. Become a person who is able to come alongside those who need it. We need that in the church. And that's what I think God's word for us is this morning, as on this beautiful celebration of the gospel of grace today. Well, let's pray and leave it at that. Father, we thank you for your word. It's not an easy word because it shows us that we actually are being talked to by you. We can't escape. We can't run away. It's us. Yet you are merciful and gracious and you love us so. And you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to be a people who hear this particular rebuke this morning and put it in perspective in regard to our whole life being lived out before you. Help us to be a people who are not holier than thou or self-righteous or proud, but we are humble servants who have been stunned by the gospel and who now love one another so much that we want to see each other growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, even if we have to help someone take a speck out of their eye. We give you thanks in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I said at the beginning, we are...